Our series exploring Exodus. We're in Exodus chapter 2. We're making mad progress in this series. We're already at chapter 2, and it's just the third week, so we're really rolling. Couple quick things, and just a heads up, we're not going to make these introductory announcements every single Sunday. This is the last week. So our research has shown, we actually have studied this, that it takes about a cycle of 3 Sundays to get about 90% of everybody here. And so we very intentionally wanted to like highlight these things for the course of 3 weeks. It's the third week, so we're not going to keep going over these things. Hey, Pastor Greg, I got it. So be patient with me just one more time. So the first thing is the Simple Church database. You got that in your bulletin. I was told this morning a lot more parents taking advantage of the mobile check-in feature. So that's a great feature for you parents. You can actually check in your child in the parking lot, and the label will be waiting for you at the table. You don't have to wait in line and get checked in. You're already checked in. You can do it yourself on your phone. So I want to make you aware of that. Also, we've got some. We've got our Facebook, our app, our church app. So if you're not caught up or you missed a message, you can check out the message podcast there. I really want to encourage about last week's message, and it's not because it was my message, but there just was some great truth we talked about last week as it relates to difficulty and struggle, and when suffering strikes, what should we remember? And so I just really want to encourage you, if you missed that message, to check that one out. Outlines are there, prayer list is there, Facebook feed, video links, our video page is all there. So that's a great resource. So if you've got a smartphone, do check that out. It's free. And then lastly, Christy, are you in here? We've got, are there more notebooks back there, Robert? I didn't check. Are there some back there on the table? Seven more. Okay, so there's some more notebooks back there. So this is a resource for you where you can put the sermon outlines and the discussion questions in the notebook. And there's a small hole punch back there. And so this is just a resource for you that we hope will be a blessing and encouragement as we go through the series, okay? And one last thing, just to prayerfully ask you to consider encouraging others, encourage folks to be here, invite your friends, invite your neighbors. You are the best means to draw folks in to our church. Enter the building, be here, make a commitment to being in church, and make the absences the exception and not the rule. Expect blessing when you come, like look forward to what God's going to do. I've already been blessed this morning and so glad that you're here. And then engage later. And so whether it's small groups, whether it's your own personal devotional time, marriage, couples, families, take those life application questions that are on the back of your outline and engage further into the study that we're going through on Sundays. And if you have questions, please don't hesitate to bring those our way. So today we're introducing, as we get into Acts chapter 2, we're introducing ourselves to the main character. We've gone from the children of Israel, and now we're narrowing it down to one person, and that is Moses. And because I'm such a visual person, I'll admit it's hard for me to think about Moses without thinking about the movie versions of him. So here are the different movie versions of Moses through the years. And so you've got on the far right, you've got Christian Bale. Did not work for me at all, but I'm not a movie critic, so if you like that movie, that's cool. Then you've got The Prince of Egypt, the animated one there. Then you've got Charlton Heston, Ten Commandments, come on. Okay. And then you've got the really creepy guy on the left, who I did not know in first service who that was, but I was given a note after the service that it is Theodore Roberts and Cecil B. DeMille's 1923 silent film, Ten Commandments. So I've not seen that one. All I have to say about that is he looks like a bad villain from a Harry Potter movie. And if he showed up and said, hey, we're fleeing, like we're getting out, I'd be like, I think I'm going to stay in Egypt. I don't know if I want to follow that guy. He just looks too weird to me. Like, I've got some candy. Meet me over here. No, I'm just kidding. Dallas, wherever you are, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. So anyway, so that's what I think of. Here's quick, there's 58, Ian, did you get that message? 58 seconds. So here's 58 seconds of the movie Moses. Check it out. God parted with the blast of his nostrils. Oh, man. How many of you love that version? Yeah? I watch it all the time. So if you're here and like, man, I love that. And if you're here and like, if he ever shows a clip like that again, I'm never coming back to this church, okay? I won't do it again. But I love that. That's great stuff. So we're going to dig into, start with Moses today, all right? Exodus chapter 2, This is chapter 2. Let's go ahead and stand. That's our custom. Let's stand together as we read the Word of God today. You follow along as I read the first 10 verses this morning. It's page number 50 if you've got one of those Adventure Bibles we just handed out. Now, a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for already just your blessing on this service, the opportunity we've had to sing and to laugh and to share together. And Father, now as we open up your word and as we seek your face, as we look to your teaching for what you'd have for us today, I pray that you would just encourage and lift up each heart. Lord, instruct us in your ways and just help us this morning as we examine our own lives, our own hearts, as we take these verses of scripture and seek to find application for our lives. Help us to be faithful with your word, faithful with the text, and we just ask your blessing on this time today. Lord, and for those, just for each one here today, Lord, I pray that you would just quiet our hearts and just speak to hearts, speak to lives. You know exactly where everybody is at today. There's not a single person here that is outside of your sight, outside of your presence. And so I just pray that you administer to each and every life. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thanks so much. You can be seated. So what we're going to do today is, as we've done the last couple of weeks, I don't know if this will be the pattern the entire series, but certainly for these first few weeks, is to look at some background information on the text, just kind of go through some of the nuts and bolts, some things that you might find fascinating, interesting, either, you know, biographically speaking, geographically speaking, culturally speaking, historically speaking, archaeologically speaking. So we want to hit some of those points as we go through. But then we also want to have some takeaways, you know, just some practical application points that we hope will be an encouragement, a blessing. So as you go back out into your world and back to work and back home and back to wherever God has you, that these will be things that God can help you with and minister to your heart with as you go throughout the week. So let's start out with some background on our text today. First thing we're going to look at is the people. So the different people that are mentioned, and we'll be talking about them more as the weeks go along. But you've got Dad, who is Amram, who's not listed. His name's not given for us there in chapter 2, but it is in chapter number 6, and so that's where we pick up that information. Mom's name is Jochebed, and we also get that information in Exodus chapter number 6. Fun fact, Amram married Jochebed was Amram's aunt, and so he married his aunt, and that is Moses' mother. So it's just a little different as far as the customs and culture of the day. Obviously, marrying close together isn't anything that we do today, but with bloodlines and tribal connections and things of that nature, you've got someone from the tribe of Levi wanting to be with someone who's a Levite woman. So you've got that connection happening with Amram and Jochebed. The baby, of course, is Moses, who's named by the princess. So that's fascinating. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we go through. The sister is Miriam. Pharaoh, based on, you know, the best estimates for when the Exodus took place and the birth of Moses, all of this historically taken into account, probably Thutmose the First. Okay, so there are a couple that it could be. It's kind of like right at the, so he's either at the end of Amenhotep or at the beginning of Thutmose, but it's probably right. It's right in that era, and then you have Pharaoh's daughter, which I'm not going to even pronounce to say. So there it is on the screen. H-A-T-S-H-E-P-S-U-T. But I did get a text from someone between services, it's so interactive. Here's the guy's name in the silent film. That apparently if you've got a child in sixth grade, you're learning about this person or have learned about this person in social studies. So you may check that out. Okay. So some of the people, and like I said, we're going to continue to unpack these folks as we go throughout our series together. Also wanted to spend a little bit of time this morning talking about the geography. We haven't talked about that yet in the course of the series, and there are lots of different places and areas that are going to be referred to, so kind of want to take your mind's eye to those places geographically. So you've got two things that we're going to look at specifically today. The land of Goshen. Go into the next slide there, Ian. The land of Goshen, and then the Nile River. So the land of Goshen is the place where the people settled. That's Genesis chapter 46. So when Joseph brings his family, he rescues his family from Canaan out of the famine, brings them into Egypt, they settle in the land of Goshen, a good land, a very plentiful land. Go ahead and hit that next slide. Yeah, so you can see it there at the top of the screen. It's in the green section, which we'll talk about in just a minute. So it was a very lush part of the land of Egypt because of a lot of the water that's present in that part of the country. Then you've got the Nile River. So go ahead and hit the next slide. Go ahead and hit the next one. Okay, I've got a couple here. This one's kind of small, so it's difficult to see. The main thing I want you to see about this particular map is you've got the Nile River, which is the main river that runs through the land of Egypt. But at the top of the map, the top of the page there to the north, you've got all these different, you know, tributaries and all these different smaller breakoffs from the Nile River. And so if you go back to the other slide, Ian, go back to the slide where it's got Goshen in the green. So that's kind of why that's represented with the green, because you've got all that water. There's not a lot of water in the land of Egypt, but there's a lot of water right here. And so that's what you see. So now go back to that one. And then hit the next one, and this is kind of just a cleaner look. So that gives you the entire country, and you've got really one main water source running through the entire country. And fascinating about the Nile River, from end to end, 4,258 miles long. So the United States is about 3,000 miles across. So it's considerably longer than even the entirety of the United States. And if you look at a map of the entire continent of Africa, I don't have that for you, but it actually runs through 11 different countries. So it is a primary water source, and that's going to be something that is critical. So obviously, for our context today, this is the place where the baby is laid in the basket, you know, is placed in the Nile River. But it's gonna play a much larger role when we get to the plagues of Egypt, when the water is turned into blood, because this is it. I mean, the Nile River is basically it. And so when that occurs, it's all the water source that you've got in the land. So it's a very significant part of the Egyptian geography that we see both here, and we'll see also a couple chapters later. So the people and the geography. Now, let's turn our attention now to some takeaways. Okay, so as we kind of unpack these 10 verses, what are some takeaways for us today? Number one, God brings the extraordinary from the ordinary. God brings the extraordinary from the ordinary. One of the things that's really striking to me about these first verses is just how incredibly normal and average the story begins. Here's a guy, and a guy goes and finds a wife, and they have a baby. Just as normal a story as one could be, just as average a story as one could be, just as ordinary a story as one could be. And yet it's from those places of ordinary circumstances that God does awesome and amazing things. The devil would have us believe, okay? The devil, our enemy, would have us believe that our lives are not significant or meaningful in any measurable way. And that is simply a lie. That is simply a lie. God takes ordinary things, takes ordinary people, and creates extraordinary things from those individuals and from those circumstances. Don't ever feel diminished in any sense as it relates to your value before God. There's a great text in Acts chapter number 7. In Acts 7, this is Stephen, who's the first martyr of the church. He's preaching a message. It's a great passage of scripture, and he's kind of unpacking the history of Israel leading up to Jesus Christ and what they had done to Jesus Christ. And when he gets to Moses, he says this: at this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. I just love how he unpacks that there. He's beautiful in God's sight. We have to quit measuring the value and meaning of our lives outside the sight of God, because in His sight, you are beautiful. Say, PG, like I looked in the mirror this morning, I'm not so sure. It's not about those external things. It's not about those things that we so oftentimes define ourselves with. In His sight, Moses was beautiful. In His sight, you are beautiful. Our value and our worth are not found in those external things. They are found in the sight of our God. An ordinary life is a prime candidate for an extraordinary work of God. If you're here this morning, you say, PG, I'm just ordinary. I'm just a regular guy. I got a wife, I got a husband, I got a family, I got children, I got a job, I got a mortgage, I got a car. I'm just living life. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm just an average, ordinary person. Awesome. You are a prime candidate for an extraordinary work of God. Don't ever diminish what God can do in your life, because Moses' beginning started very ordinary, very regular, very average, and yet Moses comes from that. So number one, God brings the extraordinary from the ordinary. Number two, God brings protection from the family. God brings protection from the family. There's a lot I could say here as it relates to the work that God does in the world through people. So we talked a little bit last week about, you know, why do good things happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? You know, why is, if God's so loving and powerful and good, is there suffering exist and things of this nature? And one of the things that I'm always challenged by is, what am I doing? What am I doing to be the hands and feet of Jesus in my world? Because the truth is this. If there are people in our life, if there are people in our sphere of influence who wonder and doubt and question the goodness and love of God, that's on us. That's not on God. Like, we are His representatives. We are His ambassadors. It's my job, no matter where I go, to represent Him well. Does that make sense? And so as we think about what God, you know, God doesn't like miraculously, like, you know, pluck up Moses and you know, set him over here. He uses people to do that. He uses His family to do that. And God will use people to encourage and bless and protect and provide and all these things that are mentioned. Okay? A couple things as it relates to God's protection that we learn here. Number one, His mother valued life. His mother valued life. She saw him. He was a fine child. She hid him 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she took a basket made of bulrushes. She put the child in it, placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. She valued his life. And there's so much to be said and so much to learn about the importance of valuing life. And when we talk about valuing life, and we talk about it in this context with a baby, it's easy for our minds to immediately go to a pro-life position of protecting and nurturing and supporting life in the womb. And you would be absolutely correct to do that. I think one of the great challenges for us as a church, one of the great challenges as a community of faith, though, is not to limit our concern and limit our advocacy for life simply in the womb, but in all phases and in all areas and for all races and for all genders and for everyone to value life. I came across an article. It's been a couple weeks ago, and I've been chewing on it for a couple weeks. I'll post it on my Facebook later if you want to take a look at it. And you may not agree with everything in the article. I'm not entirely sure I agree with everything that's in the article, but I appreciate the fact that it really made me think, and it really made me examine some things about, you know, not my position, so to speak, but how I represent that position in the world, particularly as a leader in the church. The title of the article is, "What Would Really Happen If We Defunded Planned Parenthood and Ended Abortion?" And basically what the article does is it calls us to a lifestyle, calls us to a model not to just be anti-abortion, but to be pro-life. To not just be against the killing of the unborn in the womb, but to embrace the fact that if there were, you know, about 300,000 or so, abortions in the United States. If those abortions did not take place, there would be 300,000 more people, more babies in this nation. And are we as a church prepared to be there for single moms, for moms in crisis, for families that don't have, the skills to take care of these little ones? Is the church ready? And a challenge in the article, there's a challenge about how we've got to be careful being so anti these other groups, because in a lot of ways these other groups have sprung up because we as a church, as a community of faith, have forfeited our responsibility to be a place where those single moms know they can come and be loved on and not judged. It would be rare for someone to be in a crisis situation for their first thought to be, well, I'm going to call the church down the road. I'm sure they're going to be there to love on me and support me and help me with this. There is so much fear and there is so much stigmatization that we've got to do all that we can to embrace and value life in the womb and out. And if we're going to stand and if we're going to protest, then we have to recognize that it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us our life. It's going to cost us our desire, our willingness to be like, hey, we will do it. And it doesn't come to a conclusion, but let me just speak for myself, and I'd like to think I could speak for our church and speak even for the greater Yuba Sutter area, because I know so many of the pastors, and basically the idea is, would we accept this challenge? And I'm like, bring it on. We would accept this challenge. We would be a place where we could provide that kind of support and love and nurturing that would be necessary, as opposed to the ostracizing that sometimes comes. But going beyond that, thinking about just our own relationships, are we valuing the lives that are around us? Are we valuing parents? Are we valuing the lives of our children? Children, are you valuing the life of your parent? Are you valuing the lives of your friends, of your coworkers? We need to value those things. What's also interesting about her is just the great faith that she had, right? We know the end of the story, so we know that Moses is going to be saved. She puts her son, her baby son, in a basket and puts him in the river. Just a declaration of utter abandonment to the plan and purposes of God. Talk about no control. None. Zero. And yet the faith she had to have the great value for the life of her child. And we need to demonstrate that same value for every life that we come in contact with. His mother valued life. And number two, his sister was in the right place at the right time. It says there, his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now, movies and TV and stories and books and things have, elaborated on this, but it doesn't say in the text at all, hey, like, go follow, see what happens. Okay, it doesn't say that. It just says that she went to look. So we don't know anything about her motivations. Maybe she was just curious. Maybe she was instructed to do it. But the point is, she was at the right place at the right time. She was exactly where she needed to be in order to help orchestrate what was going to happen next with bringing this baby back into their life, back into their home. And there's so much to be learned from this. And the thing that always comes to mind for me is the story of David and Bathsheba. So you've got the story of David and Bathsheba, and the Bible says that during that time, David, had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And the Bible says that it's a time where the kings were supposed to be to war. He was not supposed to be home, but he stayed home. And he's up in his porch, and he's looking out over the city, and he sees Bathsheba bathing herself, on the rooftop, which was the custom, which is what they did. And he lusts for her, and he brings her, and there's this downward spiral. Now, God was bigger than that. We talked about that in our genealogy message back around the holiday time, okay? But there was a lifetime of heartache and regret because of the sin that was committed, because David was not where he was supposed to be at the time he was supposed to be there. And there is something to be said as we think about our schedules and our agendas and our calendars to say, where am I supposed to be? Am I in a position to see an amazing work of God happen, or am I somewhere else and I miss it? So parents, dads, go home and play with your kids. Be there with them. That's being at the right place at the right time. Be together as a family, because it's in that context God might do something really amazing and special. This is why we talk about the value of being in church. And it's not because we've got this legalistic sense that if, you know, the more you come to church, the more God is going to love you. It has nothing to do with that. God loves you as much if you come 52 Sundays or zero Sundays. God loves you the same. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Nothing. He loves you unconditionally. But I'm here to tell you, you will miss out on blessing when you're not around. Stuff happens when we gather together. God's Spirit moves when we gather together. Fellowship and encouragement happens when we gather together. And we don't want you to miss out on that blessing. Be involved in what your kids are doing. Maybe it's, you know, playing sports, or, you know, be involved in music or whatever the case might be. Get there. Be there. Be at the right place at the right time. I want to encourage you about that. The sister was, and she was able to see this amazing thing happen in the rescue and deliverance of her baby brother. And that brings us to point number three. God brings deliverance from unexpected places. God brings deliverance from unexpected places. I mean, is everybody with me today? Yeah. Like anybody, Paul always is. Thank you, brother. Paul is always with me. Just the great irony of what's going on here. Okay, so here's the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh says, we're going to kill all the male children. Says, you know, midwives aren't having anything to do with that. We talked about that last week. So at the very end of chapter number one, if you find a male child, just throw him in the river. Throw him in the Nile River. You know, let the alligators, you know, let the crocodiles get to him. Take care of it that way. Let him drown. That Pharaoh's daughter saves one of the male children. And not only that, brings her back to his own mother. Talk about guess who's coming to dinner on steroids, okay? It's another old movie reference, so we're not gonna sit there, okay? Look it up. But in this account, we're reminded of the character of God, that he is a deliverer. He is a deliverer. It's what he does. He delivers. You see, with Adam and Eve, making them the coats of skin, you know, sacrificing for them after their sin, after their fall. You see it clearly with Noah building a boat, building the ark, saving himself, saving his family, saving the animals. You see it with Joseph. We talked about that a little bit, some of Joseph's backstory and his journey, being delivered from so many times. Fast forwarding a little bit, you see it with Joshua and the conquest of the land, God's deliverance. You see it all throughout the book of Judges, as God's people continue to, you know, go through that cycle of sin, and God sends them a judge, God sends them someone to deliver them. Part of the character of God is that he is a deliverer. But what happens is he sometimes delivers in a way that's not part of our script. Like, I think God is going to deliver this way. And God's like, no, I'm going to deliver this way. You've experienced this if you have children. There are lots of life lessons I've learned. You know, I think about the times that, you know, I've had conversations with my kids. You know, the Bible says, out of the mouths of babes, right? You know, my children, you know, under the age of 13. 13 and above, sorry, kids, not much there. But under 13, you know. Kidding, that's a joke. You know, kids, that whole kids say the darndest thing. You know, kids just say stuff, and it's like, oh my goodness, wow. Like, I'm so instructed right now. Like, I'm totally, like, God is using my 10-year-old daughter to, like, teach me greater truths about him. I was not looking for that. I'm in my Bible. I'm in my commentaries. I'm in my reference books. And my 10-year-old daughter is speaking great truths into my life. She has no idea she's doing it. But God is using her to teach me stuff. And I I would assume that just about every parent here can give testimony to something like that. What we like to do is we like to put God in our box. Okay, God, here you are. I'm going to take my box with me everywhere that I go. And this is where you are. And everything you do has got to be inside this box. And God says, I don't think so. I'm bigger than your box. I'm going to destroy the box. I'm going to do amazing things beyond what you think I'm able to do. And God delivered Moses in an incredibly unexpected way with the daughter of the one who sought his destruction. That's where the deliverance came. Be careful about pigeonholing people and situations into places where you think God can't. No, nothing's coming from that quarter. Nothing's coming from that person. Nothing's coming from that situation. God will use all types of situations to demonstrate his deliverance in our lives. Number four, lastly. And then we're going to move into our communion service to close the service. God brings sovereignty from the confusion. God brings sovereignty from confusion. When we say God is sovereign, we mean that he is in control and he has a plan. Doesn't mean that we always understand it. Doesn't even mean that we always agree with it. Because sometimes neither of those are true. But he is in control and he has a plan. We have faith. We have faith that he has a plan. And part of the spiritual discipline of being in our Bible and being in prayer and being under the teaching of the Word of God, being in a corporate worship setting, these are all things that strengthen our faith in the sovereign plan of God. We clearly see it in the story of Moses. He's rescued. They hear about they hear the child, presumably probably crying. And they notice the child. They see that it's a Hebrew child. Miriam is right there because she's at the right place at the right time. And she's like, hey, I know somebody who could help you with this. Let me get, and she goes and she gets her mom, the mother of the baby. And Pharaoh's daughter says, please nurse this baby for me. And I'm going to what? Pay you for it. Jochebed, she's way ahead. She's way ahead of the game now. Because not only does she get remember where she just was. Placing her baby in a basket in the river. Utter abandonment. And now she gets to nurse the very baby that she entrusted to the hand of God and gets paid to. God is good and God has a plan. He is sovereign. And in that confusion, can you just, it's so hard because it's black and white and we sometimes don't feel. Just put yourself emotionally in that moment. Imagine just the confusion and the angst, the anxiety that's present. And God brings sovereignty into that situation. This time is full of confusion, and God brings his sovereignty. Let me close with this statement. Check this out. We are always at the border of our story, and God is always beyond it. We are always at the border of our story. So right now, this moment, 12:12, you are at the border of your story. Now, you have plans for the afternoon, and you have plans for the week, and you have plans for your vacation, you have plans for your retirement, you have plans for college, you have plans for all these things. There's nothing wrong with having those plans. But always remember that tomorrow is not guaranteed. The next moment is not guaranteed. Tonight is not guaranteed. We are always living at the border of our story. God lives beyond the border of our story. God knows exactly what's ahead. God has lived through this day. God has lived through this week. God has lived through this year. God has lived through this lifetime. God has lived through your children's lifetime. God has lived through your grandchildren and great. God has lived through every lifetime of every person who will ever live on this planet forever. God is beyond the border of your story. And with that comes a gratifying sense of relief and comfort and peace to know that in my time of confusion with my marriage or with my kids or with my finances or with my job or whatever it is, and I'm at the border of my story, God's on the other side of it. God's there. And so even though I'm in the midst of confusion, I can trust in the one who is not. He's never confused. And that is a great, great blessing and a great takeaway from Exodus chapter number 2. We want to close today with Jesus, right? Like we do in every one of these messages. Because Jesus isn't mentioned specifically, but we see Jesus throughout the narrative of the entire Bible. And as I think about the Lord Jesus Christ and about how he parallels with the story of Moses and things that can be learned, think about Jesus coming from his humble beginning, born in a manger, born in a stable, ordinary, average, regular, and yet God obviously did extraordinary things. He was protected when his family protected him. He was protected when his family fled to Egypt to escape those who had harmed him as a child. How's this for a fascinating juxtaposition? Okay? So Moses, you know, is growing up in the land of Egypt, and the Pharaoh is wanting to kill all the male children to suppress the growth and population of the people of Israel. Jesus is born thousands of years later, and the king of that day wants to do away with the Messiah that he's heard has come, and so he's going to kill all the male children 2 years and below in the city of Bethlehem to try to get him, but they're warned of God in a dream, and so his family takes Jesus to Egypt so that he'll be protected. That's super cool, but I digress. The delivery he brought came from an unexpected place. All throughout the Gospels, people just weren't getting it. Like, this is not, we're expecting this political conquering king who's going to free us from the oppression of the Roman Empire. And Jesus, like, he's talking about the kingdom of God. Deliverance came from a very unexpected place. The cross? Death? Crucifixion? Ah, but that's where it came from. And then think about his sovereignty and confusion. And as we come to this table now, this morning, and we think about that first time that they gathered around that table, the night he was betrayed, the Bible says, and he's speaking to them of his death. He's speaking to them of how he has to go away. He's speaking to them of all these things. And you can just imagine, like, Jesus, it was just a few days ago, like, they threw this huge party, this huge parade for you. Like, we finally made it. We're finally at the top rung. Like, we're finally here. We're in Jerusalem, and the people are proclaiming you as king. You're talking about death and going away and just the confusion. And then he's taken, then he's arrested. And then he's put on trial. And then he's beaten. And then he's crucified, which was the most awful form of capital punishment. That we put everything into Jesus, and what is going on? Think about the confusion. But God had a plan, didn't he? They were at the border of their story. They couldn't see what was coming 3 days later. And 3 days later, he walked out of that grave. Because the story was not over. And neither's yours. And neither's mine. And that's a huge blessing.